When Genesis 46 and 47, as we see a family reunion as Joseph becomes a reunion factor to this family. They finally come together and then peace for the very first time. Last week we saw how Joseph eventually revealed himself to them. He had put them through a series of tests to find out whether or not they had changed. When Benjamin was set up to be the one who actually had supposedly stolen Joseph's cup, he was supposed to die. Joseph's brothers told him, "Whoever you find with your cup should die." And it was Benjamin. And Judah steps in and says, "You know what? Benjamin cannot die. Let me die in his place." And Joseph for sure knows these guys have changed. They are willing to die for their own brother. They are not willing to sell off another brother into slavery and make up a story about it. So he reveals himself to them. He says, "You know what? I'm actually your brother. I'm Joseph." He speaks in their language. "You saw me off here. That was not fun, but God has used it to preserve us, to preserve himself, a nation, and for them a posterity, a continuation of generations." Obviously, they repented of their sin, and there's a small part A of the reunion, just him and his brothers. Eventually, it's the whole family coming together. Lord, we thank you so much for your plans, Lord. Thank you so much for calling each one of us to yourself, and thank you so much for revealing to us your amazing ways. Thank you so much for the unit of family that you created, that you placed each one of us into, and you've called us to fulfill your purposes for us, starting within our families. So Lord Jesus, may you remind us of our responsibilities, of our duty, of our purpose in this nation, O God. I pray that you may keep us together as church family. I pray that you may keep every family unit together. I pray that all of us would realize that wherever you've placed us, you have a plan and a purpose, and you have many, many, many generations to save through each one of us, O God. Strengthen our hearts and encourage us and grow us as we learn through your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 46. So Israel took the journey, his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said to Jacob, "Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "I'm God, the God of your father. Do not fear. Go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I'll go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again. And Joseph will put his hand on your eyes." Then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, their wives, and the cart which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock, the goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan, and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him. His sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. And the names are mentioned there from verse 8 down to verse 27. And in verse 28, then he sent Judah before to Joseph to point out for him the way to Goshen, and they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father and Israel. And he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, 'My brothers and those of my father's house were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their livestock, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be, when Pharaoh calls you and says, "What's your occupation?" that you will say, "Your servant's occupation has been livestock from our youth, even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." Jacob obviously was told, we saw that last week, that Joseph was alive. He's excited. He's happy. He's obviously still hesitant to go down to Egypt. He knows he's not supposed to be in Egypt. He's supposed to be in Canaan, the promised land. But the famine was getting worse, so he said, "All right, let's go." Partly because Joseph is there. And within his hesitation, God speaks to him. God reassures him that, "Look here, Jacob, it's okay. Go to Egypt. You be there. I will make of you a great nation." God reassures all his promises to him. And now he's comfortable. They're on a journey. He makes sacrifices there at Beersheba, the very place that Abraham had lived before. He actually planted a tree there. Isaac also had made an offering there, and God had appeared to him there, the very southern part of the promised land, towards Egypt. Jacob also, through a dream, through a vision, hears from God and also makes a sacrifice there. God tells him, "Right, it's okay, go." They pack up and they leave. And the names are mentioned there. All of them. 66 plus Joseph and his family, 70. Down in Egypt. Now look here, God is going to make a great nation out of this family. But he tells them, "You go away from the land that I promised you." They must have been scratching their heads all day. How is this going to work? God said, "We should be here now. He has allowed us to go down to Egypt because of the famine." What on earth is God doing? And I don't think it's only Jacob's family that moved to Egypt. There must have been lots of others as well, because they wanted to be nearer to the food supply. That was the only place to find food. God, what on earth are you going to... how are you going to make a nation out of us? We're going to be refugees in Egypt. We don't even know how long we'll be there. Now look how God works his ways. Look how he builds a nation, look at how he actually saves nations. He saves nations through one man, Joseph. And he builds a nation starting with one unit of a family over quite a long time. From the time God called Abraham, it took at least 25 years for Abraham to have one son. Right? So, God has a nation in plan. 25 years, only one down a generation. Can you imagine? This is going to be quite a long process, isn't it? Well, Isaac comes to the scene. How long did it take Isaac to have just two boys and only one is going to be in the bloodline of the Messiah? 60 years. 60 plus 25, 85 years, and you have only two generations and very small, right? My grandfather had 55 children in, I think, about 30 years. He actually died when he was just about 45. So I had 54 aunties and uncles. My dad was the 55th. The guy was quick. But look at how God does this thing. 85 years, just two generations down the line and just a few. What is in plan? A nation through a family. It took at least 50 to 60 years for Jacob to add 12. I think he's really the champion here, right? 12 sons and one daughter. So, 25 plus 60 plus about another 60. It took this family 215 years to grow from one to what we see now, 70. What plan does God have? Nations and the salvation of nations. How big is the family so far? just 70, after how long? 215 years. You're thinking, okay, God, when will the nation come, right? One mathematician actually calculated all this happening in this family, the number of births. And he says this is a 6% growth. 215 years, it's really 6% per year of family growth. But you know that they're going to be in Egypt for 400 years, 430 years actually. It is going to be more than 2 million people under very difficult circumstances, under slavery, under no pay and no freedom whatsoever. But they're going to multiply into a nation, and they're eventually going to go back to the promised land. God's ways are not our ways. If God told any one of us that I want to start a nation through you know what you're going to do? You're going to have as many children as possible, right? You're going to say, God, you told me you're going to create a nation through me. I'm going to have as many children as possible. If that is in your mind, you'll say, no, I'm going to only give you one or two. I'm going to work it not the way you think, but the way I've planned it. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Would I expect these people to be at least 1,000 in 200 years? Have you seen the population projections in our country? I read recently that by 2050, we may be up to 130 million in this country. Now, considering all the current birth rate, you know, the average age in Uganda right now, I think it's 15. The average Ugandan is 15, young. And they're thinking, okay, these 15-year-olds in 10 years will be 25. And if each one of them has about 7 to 10 children, this country is going to be 130 million before some of us go to heaven, God willing. In just how many years? 26 years, I think. 25, 26 years, maybe 30 years. Incredible. Millions of people in just 30 years. This is just 70 people in 215 years. Now, the nation that God is building is still small. God eventually built it. Probably 20 million Jews. But tell you what, it is the most powerful nation. The power is not in numbers. Otherwise, India or China would be the most powerful. It is Israel still, at the center of world interest, at the center of God's plan, and at the center of the fulfillment of all biblical scriptures. And we saw from the previous passages that God, knowing this is going to be a nation through whom nations are going to be built, it has to stick together. All right? And much as Joseph has been away for probably 25 years from his family, remember after he sailed to slavery, Judah left home and wandered off and got in trouble with a prostitute. Supposing the prostitute happened to be his own daughter-in-law, he comes back home. Joseph becomes the World Food Program manager in Egypt, and God arranges for their reunion. And this family has to stick together. It's going to be a nation. And all of them move down to Egypt, and they're going to be there for hundreds of years. And the reunion for Israel and Joseph is more than both of them dreamed. Jacob obviously don't even expect that. And much as Joseph knew that his parents and brothers would bow down before him, they didn't understand that fully. Jacob had earlier on thought, everything is against me. All things are against me. When Simeon had stayed back in Egypt, I lost Joseph. Now Simeon is gone. Everything is against me. Now it's quite an emotional reunion. They just hug each other and cry for a while. We don't even know for how long. And Judah has to go ahead of them to inform Egypt that the famine is on the way. and leads them to Goshen. There's a shepherd. It was lush and green by the banks of the river Nile. And that's where they're going to live. And we can look through what we've seen so far, and none of us would ever imagine this is going to happen. The blessing that Joseph is to the whole world, the reunion that he right now is at the center of, in a terrible famine, completely out of this world. And in chapter 47, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, the flocks and the herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed, they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is the occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "The servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." The Egyptians disliked shepherds. It was kind of low vocation in society. Low vocation rather in society. So, like second class citizens, they were racist. And they say to Pharaoh, "We have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, but the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwell in the land, the best of the land rather. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among you, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." Then Joseph brought to his father Jacob and sent him for Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "How old are you?" I wonder why he asked his age. Maybe he looked older than he was. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the land of their pilgrimage." What an answer. How old are you? You see, I was born in trouble. I've had a very painful life, 130 years. I've worked 14 years for my wives, you know, like a whole story. And some think that Jacob is being spiritual here by saying, you know, my years have been few, pilgrimage, not compared to my father's. He sounds rather cynical, doesn't he? He's basically saying, my life has not been the best. You know, he struggled through his life. So how old are you? You have a clue how to answer the next time somebody asks you. Just construct a long sentence and don't even mention the figures. So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from Pharaoh. Joseph's father stood at his father and his brothers and gave him a position in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of the Ramses as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. There was no bread again. Famine persists. I think this is the third or fourth year. The land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, and the land of Canaan, the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's household. So the famine persists, and everybody's spending all their monies to buy food. And later on, they ran out of money. And they use their land. All right, you take our land. We need to survive. And actually, the Egyptian landmass is, I think, almost to this day, 90% owned by the Egyptian government, dating back to what was happening here. Most Egyptians actually don't have the right to own the land. They have to buy it from government. And it's interesting that one of the reasons that Mohamed Morsi, the recent president, was ousted was because of a shortage of bread in Egypt. Interesting, apart from the security and all that, but majorly also because there was low production of bread, food in Egypt, so people are like, we don't want that guy anymore. Interesting how things unfold. But there they live. And in verse 27, so Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions and grew and multiplied exceedingly. They were only 70 for 215 years in the promised land, but now they are multiplying exceedingly through a famine. Can you imagine how God is working this out? That word, that phrase is not mentioned when they were in Canaan. But now in Egypt, they are multiplying exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land, verse 28, of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 painful years. And the time drew near that Israel must die. He called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh." And this is how they made agreement. "And deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in the burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself to the head of the bed. His life is coming to an end. And his last wish, his death wish, is not anything but that he should be buried in the promised land. Tell them, "Carry me and bury me there. Don't leave me here. This is not my home. This is not our home." What we see here in this family reunion is God continuing to create his nation. And for God to do this, there has to be unity. And it has taken this family so many years to finally be at peace together. All of them. And God uses a famine. He allows one of the sons to be sold into slavery for this family to be united. I mean, think about how important family unity is to God. He works out so many events just to have this family together. And we can go back to the very beginning. After God made everything, what did God make? He made family. He made Adam and Eve as a unit through which nations were going to come. When God had a plan to save nations, who does he go to? Abraham and Sarah, a family unit. He wants to save nations through one particular family. And God, from the very beginning, as we saw from the beginning of this book, multiplies us to who we are today through this unit called family. It is the most important institution to God. And the family that you've been born into and the family that you will lead has a very unique purpose in God's plan. And that is why the enemy and the order of this world fights it. And all across the world, family disintegration is huge. In some places, the divorce rates are same for Christians and non-Christians, 50%. One out of two marriages break in some places. Why? These people are in love. They like each other. They marry each other. And why would they go different ways in just one night? Just after the wedding, the honeymoon, the separation, and then a divorce. Our own flesh and this world system and the devil fights family. And we have to be aware in everything that God wants to do, he wants to use a family. When Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem, we're going to see this at a Christmas narratives, who does he choose? A family. And if you had the speaker last Sunday, he said, "If you're single, please get married quick." Amen? And fulfill God's purpose for you and your family, right? Some of you are thinking, "No, it's not going to happen." If you have a family, if you're born into a family, maybe you're the very first Christian and the only Christian in your family. God had a plan for that. And probably God wants to orchestrate a reunion through you And really salvation, nothing more. It's not just, all right, be married, having children or not having children. God has put you together, or God has placed you in that family, whether it's dysfunctional or good, for a purpose. God wants to save people, to raise leaders, to raise a generation of His warriors through you. Amen? And if you have a family, that is the most important thing to God. And again, as we reflect upon this, look at how this has worked out for God to put these 70 people together so that His plans would be fulfilled. Quite dramatic, quite fascinating. But for God to accomplish that, they have to stick together. We have to be united. And from the very beginning, we saw in Genesis, in the beginning, God, three in one, in perfect unity, creating us with a purpose. And God in perfect unity decides we need to make a man in our own image, a representative, a family. The Father, Son, and the Spirit plan for our redemption. The Father sends the Son. The Son comes and dies on the cross for us and ascends to heaven, and the Spirit is with us until the end of age. And God, in His nature, is one. Three persons is one. Perfect unity. So perfect that we have a problem understanding it. How can God be one, yet three persons, Father, Son, and the Spirit? And then He creates a man and a woman. One, born of my bones and flesh of my flesh, Adam said. This is me, a duplicate of me. And they have children. And within the family, husband, wife, one, different roles. And God's ideal and perfect will is that they live and that we live as one. Husband, wife, and children. If God gives you children. One. And the unity that we're talking about is realizing that God has a purpose for us. Right? And we can talk about the details of unity, you know, pray together and eat together and go have fun together and, you know, stick together through every weather, through every difficult time or every good time and all those things. But the one thing is, God has put us together. It is something that He wants to do. And if we see the disintegration of our society, like we see it, you know, corruption here and there and everything going bad, you know what is really going bad? It is family. It is this unit called family. In fact, every nation's appearance is a reflection of the state of families. If you see nations disintegrating, just know families are disintegrating. If you see nations thriving, you know, is order in the family. And then from a unit of family, we have a church, right? Believers in Jesus gathering in many places with one sole purpose to fulfill God's call upon us. Whatever it is that it looks like individually. And God has put together this family called Calvary Chapel Kampala with a purpose in this city. And all of us are actually a fruit of that purpose, right? All of us somehow wandered here, and you know who put it together? It's God. To the death of Jesus Christ. And God calling some men and women many years ago, we'll actually be 15 years old next year, and saying, there are some people who need to be reached out and taught and discipled in Kampala. There's need for a church there. And this sends some men and women, and we have a family, a church family. And God calls us to be one unit. All right, we are called here to love and disciple one another, to do everything in expression of love, and to help each other grow. Because very soon all of us will be scattered around the world fulfilling other missions that God has called us. But for the time that God has called us here, we need to stick together. And that's why we encourage you. Be part of our fellowship group. Get to know people. Allow your life to be shaped and to shape other people in this church. As long as God has you here. And that is expression of family, right? You don't have a family that you just walk in. Anybody has a family and you just come in and then you go away and then disappear, right? Anyone? You'll be like, hey, this guy is the most weird member of the family. Family is whether small or large, participating together. And more than just this service, this is really the climax for the week. We come together in a whole service and we worship and we learn together and we interact together. But through the week, I encourage all of you to participate in everything that happens around here through the week. The men's and the women's fellowship groups, the youth, the married. Because God has a purpose for us. And we will not fulfill that purpose if we just walk in and walk out. Right? Just imagine the pastor just walks in and walks out. There's no preach on Sunday. What happens? He's somewhere around the world. He didn't even communicate, he won't be around. And as a church, God has a mission for us. And we're fulfilling it. And all of us are called as family members to participate. It is God's call upon us that defines our unity. In Judges chapter 20, verse 11, the Israelites united in war against one offender. One offender. The story is this lady traveling through Israel. And it was dark. She was actually a married woman. It was dark. So she gets raped within Israel. And she dies. And all the 12 tribes of Israel said, that cannot happen in our country. No way. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united together as one man. They said, no way, this cannot happen in our country. This kind of evil. It could be my wife the next time. It could be my daughter. It could be any stranger. And they did the investigations until they zeroed down on this tribe of Benjamin. And you know what they did? The tribe refused to admit. They told them, just give us the person. They said, no, we'll not. And they killed all the older men. All. Can you imagine? Just to wipe out one evil man. And they refused to reveal who it was. All of them said, all right, it's you, Benjamin. All the men die. Except for the young ones who are not sexually active. What was the purpose? The commitment to God's call upon them. Nations are going to be saved. And we're not going to do this by promoting evil. In Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then I have a friend who likes the rest of the verse. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the head, the beard, the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. It is pleasant, it is good for us to live together in unity. That is with a common purpose. What are we here for? To honor God and to allow God to fulfill his purposes through us. That's our general goal. We're heaven bound. And it says, it is like oil flowing as one. Oil sticks together, you know that? Not like water. Water kind of disintegrates, but oil clots and melts together. It's like dew. It forms through the night and the morning. You don't see bits of dew, do you? You see one clotted cloud of dew together. And when the sun is out, all of it goes at once. We either stick together or we melt together. There's no everybody just scattered, being scattered around. Jesus prayed for our unity. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for this alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be what? Say the word. One, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be, that we also may be one in him, that the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't that interesting that even Jesus, within his prayer list, look at your prayer list. How many of you are praying for family unity, for families? What do you have? You have kind of some Christmas things to have this, right? This season, right? God, I pray that those fridges may be put down to a discount. I need one. Or whatever it is that you want. But within Jesus' prayer request, unity. Help them be one as one family under us, under God. Just like we are united, we want to have a united children gathered with a common purpose, that they may be able to fulfill their call in the world, that the world may believe that you sent me. There is more effectiveness and fruit that comes when we gather together as one and go one particular direction. A family that is disintegrated may eventually fulfill their purpose in God's plan. It won't be very easy. But a family that is united fulfills God's purposes very easily and very effectively. Because first of all, they look at them and they say, wow, this man and woman and children, oh, committing to honor God, oh, that is beautiful. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want that in this world? Everybody wants that. In unity, there is so much effort and success. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul says, I pray for you guys to be united in loneliness, in gentleness. Be patient, bear with one another. Unity does not mean we're all the same. It does not necessarily mean we all think the same. We're all different, right? We're all different. We have different minds. But as different units gathering together for one purpose, is that word unity. Different minds, different people, different purposes, different roles. And we score a goal. And we all celebrate. And it's going to take a lot of gentleness in this family. It's going to take long-suffering patience. They're going to have to bear with one another to stick together. They're going to work together. They're going to be slaves together. They're going to march out of Egypt together. They're going to the promised land together, and anyone who is going to come against unity in that family, we know, died. The ones who murmured, the ones who questioned Moses' authority, the ones who actually did not want to go, at one point we'll see in Exodus, they told Moses, we just want to go back. In Egypt, we had leeks and onions and fish and fresh waters, and we could swim when it was hot. We just want to go back. You know what happened? They died. The ones who longed for the Egyptian food, God sent snakes and bit them, and they what? Because they're trying to distort the unity that God had orchestrated. Even when the enemies try to come against them, what happened to the enemies? Killed. I mean, God does everything to keep this nation together. To this day, anyone who comes and wants to separate them is gone. And we're going to see the ultimate one, the Antichrist, coming against them, and then Jesus comes. What does that say to us? In the family that you've been born, and the family that you will lead, God has placed you perfectly there to save people. And tell you what, all of us at least have a member in our family that is not a Christian. Either the family that we are born into, or the family that we lead. That's true, right? And that's why God has placed you there. So that you shine. So that when people are in trouble, you are the one who brings comfort. When people are lost and confused and in pain, you are the one who brings wisdom. When people are hopeless, you are the one who brings encouragement. When everybody is just running their way, you are the one who says, all right, let's gather up for a meal. This Christmas, let's come together. We're actually having a family reunion that hasn't happened, I think, in close to 3 decades. It's going to happen in January. And we're counting, we have about over 500 households. Yes, from my grandfather. Over 500 households. And I'm praying God uses me to preach to them. Amen? That is why God is getting this family together. It's not just for a good ending of a good story that had a bad start. God wants to save people through us. God wants us to raise children who are going to save people wherever God places them, who are going to lead people to heaven. That's why we're here. Amen. God has placed us in this church so we would fulfill our call in this city. People, maybe you're one of those who just had music and wandered in, glow on a service, or you just saw a sign and wandered in. God has placed us here with a purpose, strategically, in this building, on third floor, fourth floor, in the capital of this country. Don't take that lightly. So God is calling us to unity as a family, as a unit of a nation, and with a purpose to fulfill all his purposes. Some of you are wondering, so what is the purpose? Whatever it is, comes down to leading people to him. Leading people to him and showing people who he was and who he is. And that's what Joseph told his brothers in the previous text, that don't worry. When he revealed himself to them and they were shrinking and shivering and like, man, we're in trouble. This guy's going to kill us. He's going to revenge. He said, no, relax. God has worked out this not only to save us, but to save nations. Let's stand and pray. As we close, I want us to be in prayer for family members who do not know Jesus. Please pray that God uses you or someone to draw them to the truth. I want you to think about ways that you can orchestrate a reunion in your own family. Pray that God helps you to work it out. Pray that God uses you to fulfill his purpose in the family that you're born into and the family that you've been given, your wife and children. And maybe you're part of a family that has disintegrated. I was talking to a friend who got married actually early last year, and by the middle of the year, this perfect wedding, perfect couple went separate ways in just 6 months. Maybe your partner, your child, or somebody in the family is away and it's not the best. Let's pray for them. Lord, thank you so much for revealing your plan, your will, your amazing ways to us. Or how you love it when we stick together through every season, through every trouble, through every trial. Lord, thank you so much for putting us in the family and giving us a family, a home, and a church. Lord, for every unit you have a purpose. You have a plan. And more than just growing up, you have people to reach out through us, through every child, through every adult. So Lord, I want to pray for strong families, oh God. I pray for unity. I pray for reconciliation wherever there is separation or divorce. I pray for a rebirth of family units. I pray for restoration of commitment, of purpose. And to pray for all our brothers and sisters and cousins, uncles and aunties who do not know you yet. May you, Lord, use us to show them heaven, oh God, to show them who you are, your great and deep love. Lord, use us to comfort, to bring hope and wisdom, to bring life, oh God. I pray that you use us, every unit of Christian family in this country, to shape this nation in the coming decade and decades, oh God. Lord, I pray that you may keep us husbands and wives as one, and children in obedience to you, in commitment, worship of you. pray for healing wherever there's pain. For your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name.